Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 this morning. I want you to look with me in Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. We're going to close out the third chapter of Philippians. And the theme of the entire book of Philippians is joy. And the joy we know in following Jesus and knowing Jesus. And there certainly is joy in Jesus. And we thought about several things in the third chapter of Philippians. We noticed the life of the Apostle Paul, what he was willing to give up to follow Christ. And I will go ahead and tell you this, there's no way, listen, no way of following Jesus without the expectation of releasing something old so that you might find something new in Him. No way. You can't stay the way you are and go where Jesus plans to take you. That was worth coming for today. You can't stay the way you are and expect to go where Jesus plans to take you. There's change involved. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life. He was willing to look back on the entirety of his life and say, the majority of my life before Jesus has been nothing. And I count it all off so that I may know Jesus. And then we move further into the text in verses 12 through 16. He reminds us how he's doing that. He's pressing. And last week we thought about the word picture of the Apostle Paul when he says, I'm straining forward. His neck's out. His arms are back. He is leaning toward the finish line. Hard as I can go. There's nothing else in the tank I can give to this. Everything about me is about crossing the line well. And then finally we close today and the Apostle Paul spends the first 16 verses of Philippians 3 talking about his own experiences in Christ, who he was before, what happened when he met Christ, how he's pressing on in Jesus, and then he looks to us, the church, in verse 17. Remember who he's writing to? He's writing to the church. So in verse 17, now he looks from his own life now to the life of everyone else in the church, and he speaks to us of how we're to follow on in this kingdom journey. So look with me in Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, some of your translations may say conversation, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Once you think on this subject this morning, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, lead us now. Open our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, to gain from the Scripture and the Word of God the insight needed and necessary, Lord, so that, God, our lives change for Your glory. There are some in here today, they have never begun that journey. They've never started the journey toward heaven. And the only way we can begin that journey is through Jesus Christ. He's the only name we need. He's the only Savior we have. And we thank You that in Christ, He frees us and breaks the chains of this life that hold us down from walking on the journey that He has for us. So, Lord, I pray for those who have never started the journey with Jesus that today their souls will be awakened to their need for Christ and they be saved from the penalty of their sin and renewed, their life changed for Your glory. God, for those who are on the journey with Jesus, Father, I pray help them to continue in the journey. And, Father, only You really know how much longer we have on the journey. You are well aware of the destination. You know when we will reach it. We just pray, Father, that while we're walking on the journey with Jesus, while we're moving through this life, help us remember, Father, we're just passing through, that our citizenship is in heaven. And Father, we're going to await that day in faithfulness so that, Lord, one day we might finish well. Help us, Lord. We love You. Lead us in our time together. Guide my words for Your glory. May souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. And we pray that You would be glorified in our time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so your address has been written in heaven if you know Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's already a chair there with your name on it if you are in Christ. You already have a spot. You already have a reservation. Nobody's ever going to forget it. As a matter of fact, the reservation list is known as the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name has been written there, there is a spot and a place for you in heaven. And if not, King Jesus can and will save you if you would repent of your sin and trust Him as Lord of your life. But with that being said, what do we do till we get there? What are we supposed to be doing till we get there? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us with that. He was helping the Philippian church 2,000 years ago. And what I love about the Word of God is it's always relevant. This Word is 2,000 years old, and yet it's just as current as this morning's paper. How do we live until we get to heaven? There's three things in the text I want you to notice concerning how you're supposed to be living now until one day you arrive there. While resting in the joy of Christ's promised return, we've been called, first of all, to follow those following the Lord. Follow those following the Lord. And if you have your bulletin today, turn on the back of that bulletin. There's a listening guide. We encourage you to join us now as we walk through the text together. First thing you need to be doing in walking on this journey with Jesus is be faithful to follow those following Jesus. Look back at the text, verse 17. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. Verse 17, look at it. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We've heard the statement, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I would submit to you this morning that imitation is also one of the most sincere forms of Christianity. Is there anybody in your life worth imitating? Is their prayer life such that you would like to see that in your own life? Do you know those who share the gospel with such freedom and such liberty and such boldness and courage that you would like to learn from their presentation and their approach at sharing the gospel? Is someone so faithful to the things of God in the commission work of Jesus Christ that you look at their life and you think, one day, by God's grace, I would love to be used with that kind of influence? The Apostle Paul was not being arrogant in the text in verse 17 when he says, I want you to follow me, I want you to do what I do. How I speak, you speak. The places I go, you go those places. The things I do, you do those things. It wasn't out of arrogance at all. As a matter of fact, He's helping us understand the very essence of what discipleship is. When you look in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we're not in an agriculturally based culture or society anymore. So some of you may not even know what a yoke is. You might be thinking that yellow stuff in an egg. That's not what we're talking about. That's a yoke. I have to slow it down and really pronounce it, or you'll never hear it. Nonetheless, a yoke is a farming implement used hundreds of years ago by some cultures and still used to this day in some more third world context, where two beasts of burden would place their head in the opening of that yoke and there would be a bar connecting the two. And the wise farmer would always pair a young beast of burden with an older. He would put a young mule with an older mule. He would put a young ox with an older ox. And there those two would go together and fulfill their task, and the young would learn from the old. When the farmer would pop the reins and pull to the right, the young beast of burden, the young ox per se, wouldn't understand as much, but the old knew exactly what to do, and there he would go at the whim of the master. If the master pulls left, the older ox knows exactly what to do. He feels the pressure on his neck, and he doesn't have to be yanked around and pulled and prodded and beaten. He knows exactly what the master's doing because he's been under the rein and under the yoke for so long. And Jesus uses this picture in Matthew 11. He's not the one with the reins. Jesus pictures himself as the elder brother in Matthew 11, and he says, come with me and put my yoke upon you. I'll be on the other side. Because I know when the Father pulls left, what that senses, what that feels like, and I'll lead you left. I know when the Father pulls right, what that feels like, and I'll lead you right. I know when the Father says forward, I know what that feels like. Just walk with me and I'll show you what it means to go forward. And that's the essence and nature of discipleship. that we put our heads in the yoke with Jesus Christ and we learn of Him. And Jesus said, if you do that, it's not a labor, it's not a burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you need rest for your soul, if you're weary and you need some comfort in your heart, why don't you stick your head in the yoke with me and let me lead for a while? That's the nature of discipleship. And the Apostle Paul is simply carrying on that message, the essence of discipleship in Philippians 3:17. He says, brothers, come together. Join together. Unite together. You can't do this alone. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you learned that the very nature of the Christian church is unity and community together. There's no time in the New Testament church, there's no time in the Scripture where outside of persecution and willful sin do you ever see the church isolated. You never see the church isolated. You'll never see a New Testament biblical passage that says, and Bobby Sue the Greek decided to stay home by himself for 10 years. The only ones who were left out and abandoned outside of the body of Christ were those who would not repent of their sin. So they were kindly invited, don't come until you repent. You are bothering the body. You're out of fellowship with God and you're bringing your dysfunction into the church. You are welcome not to come until you repent of your sin and decide to walk with Jesus. The only those who were ever welcome to stay isolated were those in sin. And from time to time, the only people that we ever see willfully isolated were those under grave persecution. And so here's the deal. If you're not connected to the local church in some way, in some form, in some fashion, one or two things must be true of you. Either you're being persecuted and you can't get here, or you're willfully choosing to sin against God by not connecting to His church. I've said this often. It was quoted in Sunday school. Made me feel good, so somebody's getting it. Amen. But this body and this gathering is not just about preaching and music. If coming to church is just about preaching and music, you can find better somewhere else. I can't compare to the beautiful oratory of a Chuck Swindoll. Best character study preacher on the planet. I can't compare to the practical life application preaching style of Charles Stanley. Man, he gets all in my business. It's like he's reading my mail. I can't compare to these guys. I'm learning. I'm not where I used to be. And I'm still growing to where God wants me to be. And I'm always learning and trying to develop the craft of being a communicator of the Scripture. But if it's just about preaching, you can find better online. If it's just about music, Jacob and the team did an excellent job on the last song, and I am not trying to belittle them, but just being honest with you, there's better guys out there. We're blessed. We're blessed. Good, this is when you say amen. We're blessed. Jacob's like, I'm dying over here. Help me out, okay? We're blessed. Okay. Jacob, I'm trying, honey. We are blessed, but we're not the best. One of the best things my dad ever used to tell me was, son, there's always somebody out there better than you. And that's true. You're not the best at everything. There's better guitarists. There's better pianists. There's better leaders. If it's just about preaching and music, I promise you, with the glorious invention of the online world, you can find it better somewhere. But it's not just about that, is it? Why do we stress so much and so often you becoming a member of this church? Because we don't want you to just come fill a pew and throw something in the plate. That's not what membership's about. Church membership is about us making a covenant one to another that we're going to grow together in grace and hold ourselves accountable to one another. And folks, that can't happen just behind a screen and you coming once every 3 months. If you're going to come and join this church, we're going to covenant our lives one to another. That is the biblical passage. That is the biblical portion. That is the biblical example. And it's so much so that we join together and we grow together and we disciple together and we hold each other accountable when we're not doing that and going forward in grace. That is one of the parts and portions of the local church. Amen. Somebody's getting it. You are always welcome to connect to that body. But if you don't connect to that body, you're willfully choosing isolation. And I don't know about y'all. You ever watch the National Geographic shows? And the dude, the articulate dude with the deep voice, notice the wildebeest on the horizon. They are herd animals. They love to run in packs. Blah, 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 blah. Ooh, look now. The lioness is tracking her prey. Mm. There's a sickly one in the back. As the mother lioness creeps through the savanna, she sees her quarry. And you know the end. There's this violent end to an animal somewhere. How does that happen? One of them, because of wounds or their own stubbornness, separate themselves from the herd. And the lion, Satan is mentioned as the lion. Or the wolf, Satan is mentioned as a wolf, attacks those who have isolated themselves. You think you're helping yourself by isolating yourself from the things of God, when in fact, you're doing exactly what the enemy would have you do. You're only hurting yourself. Follow those who are following the Lord. Why do people just kind of bow their backs and not do that? A couple things. I was thinking about it this week. Just practical things. First one is assumptions. There are some of you in this room you would absolutely love. There's a 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, whatever. You're in this room and you would absolutely love if a 60-something, 70-something, or 80-something would just put their arm around you and teach you life. Biblical life. They've raised their family. You notice that they've done it well and you just love to learn. But you assume, oh, they ain't got time for me. Or you're the 60-something, 70-something, and 80-something, and you sit in here every single week. You have so much to give to the local church. So much to give to a young person coming up, trying to learn what it means to raise a family in godliness. And you assume, they don't want to hear from me. And while this part is assuming over here and this part is assuming over there, nobody gets mentored. And why? Because both are believing a lie. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible calls him the father of, say it louder, the father of, a lot of our assumptions in the local church are built on lies. I wonder who's sowing that. The last thing the enemy wants is to see Titus chapter 2 happening in the local church. I think this is why we've seen so much divisiveness in the last 20 years in the local church. You've got this party and that party fighting about worship styles and preaching styles and sermon times and sermon length and all this stuff. And we're missing Titus 2 the entire time. Why is the enemy trying to split mentorship? Why is the enemy trying to kill discipleship? Because it's the core of the local church. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the imperative. That's it. So when the local church stops making disciples, they might have great preaching, they might have great music, but they are no longer effective for the kingdom of God. And you can pack them in here till they sit on top of one another, but unless you're producing a disciple that's producing disciples that's producing disciples, you're missing something. This is why the Apostle Paul is constantly calling us back to this idea of discipleship and mentorship. Assumptions, kill it. Number two, pride kills discipleship. Pride kills mentorship. I'm going to be all right. No, you're not. You're dying. Well, it's going to be okay. No, it's not. You're going to eventually get tired treading water. I've seen it. Some of you know your craft. Listen to me. I'm not saying this arrogantly. I'm going to make a point here. Some of you know your craft. You work in machine shops, you work in manufacturing, you work outside with your hands. You know your craft. Andy, where's he at? I wouldn't dare try to tell you how to do tree business. I don't have a clue. I don't know. Get a butter knife and get it down. That's all I can tell you. I mean, I have no idea about tree work. But this guy right here, we go out and we do some jobs from time to time. Man, he looks like a mad scientist. He's got ropes for ropes. And he just, he looks like a circus operator. And I'm just give me some brush. I'll drag it. Okay? Amen. But he knows what he's looking for. He knows how to cut a tree just right where it lands exactly where he needs it. He knows how to prune, I can't even say it, prune out limbs that's going to help that tree and not kill it. Some of you right now, Josh Anderson, you're a machinist, brother. I could make a part and it looked like I made it with my elbows. You make a part and companies all over the world want it. And they can tell, you can tell, I can't tell, you can tell when it's out by a couple thousandths. I don't even know what I'm looking for. I'm making a point right now. It's my job to study you. It's my job to shepherd you. And I'm telling you, when I look at the local church, we're getting right up to the edge. And here's what I'm noticing. This is my craft, so let's talk. Here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing some people assuming they don't need what the Bible says they have to have. I see some people proudly saying, "Oh, I'll make it," when they're choking on their own blood and going down in their own pride. Pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. I see God's people not availing themselves to wisdom all around them. But they've convinced themselves they'll be okay. If that were true, logically, if that were true and you could do this by yourself, why does Paul put that in Philippians 3:17? That is not to make you miserable. That's to help you. You can't do this in isolation. You can't do this Christian thing in isolation. We need one another. All of us need each other. And this whole process is called discipleship as we go out and share the gospel and bring more into that family. The beautiful thing about God's family, it's always getting bigger. There's always room at God's table. He's always got room to slide one of His children over and set another plate. There's always room at the King's table if you're willing to leave an old life to find a new one in Him. If you're going to keep faith on this journey, you got to follow those following Jesus. The church has been called to join together in relationships that create and foster discipleship, mentorship, and genuine biblical fellowship. These relationships are necessary for united faithfulness until the day of Jesus Christ. If someone would ask me, what do you look for when you try to find a church? Well, I'm just thinking about praying through a church. What do you look for? Number one, do they preach the Bible? Not about the Bible. Does a man open the Bible and walk you through the text? Does he explain the text to you? Is he doing that correctly? Period. Number one, has to be. I don't care if he's loud while he does it. I don't care if he's soft while he does it. I don't care if he sits on a stool with flip-flops. Or I don't care if he stands on his head. Does he preach the Bible? Me, I'm kind of... I'm high-strung. I'm excited about this, all right? Billy Sunday said when a man preaches, he ought to look like he's fighting bees. Amen. But when you want to find a church to connect to, number one, are they preaching the Bible? Number two, are they constantly calling you to be a disciple? Are they giving you opportunities to be a disciple? And though in comparison to others we may not be the best, it is certainly on our radar and it is what we are trying to be about. We are trying, we are calling, we are begging, we are pleading. Be a disciple of Jesus. Learn to be a disciple. Make disciples of others. And if I were ever a part of the church that I couldn't see that happening, man, why are we here? Follow those following the Lord. Number two, beware of those opposing the faith. Beware of those opposing the faith. Verses 18 and 19, look at it. The Apostle Paul says, and by the way, I noticed this in Sunday school. When you go to Sunday school, you learn stuff. It's awesome. Come to Sunday school. There's my commercial. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, come together. And then right off of his command in verse 17, he says, there's a warning. Here's why. come together, unify, join in imitating me, follow others who are also following the Lord. Then he says why in verse 18? For many. Because of this, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I'm not going to take a lot of time here. I'm just going to talk about two things. There are two types of people that the local church were dealing with in the first century. The first one would be the Jews. You see them mentioned in verse 2. Same chapter, just look in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3 talks about circumcision. The Jews were constantly opposing the local church, trying to drag them back into an old system that Christ had released them from because He was the satisfaction of it. But there's also another group of people. They're mentioned kind of indirectly in verse 18 and 19. Look at how they're described in verse 19. Their end is destruction. What they're doing, though it seems to be so fulfilling, it's going to lead to destruction. Their God, little g God, is their belly. What does your belly represent in your body? What you consume. Sometimes it's getting smaller. Other times, it continues to consume. The belly marks, it's kind of the, especially in Judaic history, the bowels, the belly, it kind of marks the center of your being, the core of who you are, the very depths of all that you are, what you consume, what you take in. The Apostle Paul says there are those around you, they live their life by what they can get. More, more, more. Feel me, more, 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 more. I know it's really going to surprise you. But I used to be thinner than this. I still have some abs in there. They're just hidden. But they're there. Promise. But because of a condition known as donut and gravy biscuits, I have consumed myself beyond abs. And now I just have to remember where they used to be. What got me there? What I consumed. Now, I'm working on it. Slow process. But I'm working on it. Your belly represents what you take in. The Apostle Paul says, beware, there are those leading to destruction. Their God is their belly. Give me more. Take in more. They glory in their shame. They sin with a high hand. They're no longer trying to hide it anymore. And no, I'm not preaching on gluttony. I'm just talking about they're feasting on the things of the world. They're feasting on the things of the world. And no longer do they hide it anymore. They sin with a high hand. There used to be individuals that if they were having promiscuous relationships, adulterous relationships outside the confines of marriage, they used to try to hide it. Now there are those who parade it on Facebook and social media. There used to be a time that if you had some kind of addiction, you really tried to keep it quiet, and that still happens. But now we see individuals from time to time, they sin with a high hand. Oh yeah, it's me. I know it's me. Do something about it. Say something to me. That's the arrogance we're seeing in our day. It's not just sin. It's sin with a high hand. They have their minds set on the things they consume. They glory in their shame. They sin with a high hand. They're arrogant about it. Can't tell them anything. And their minds are set on earthly things. Folks, the Jews are mentioned in verse 2. The Greeks are mentioned in verse 19. They're seen as the Epicureans in Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul speaks to them. The Epicureans know they're going to die. All matter is wrong. It's been tainted by the world. So they say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know what that sounds like in the 21st century? YOLO! You only live once. Drink it up, party it up. Have as many partners as you want. Just be happy, man. Do whatever it takes for your personal happiness. Who cares what the Bible has taught? Who cares what the Bible says don't do? Who cares what God said, follow me here? I want to be happy. I'm going to do it. That's the mindset of the Greeks. And that's also the mindset of sin. Beware. It's always out there. You better know God has something to say about it. Be away from it. The church has been warned to reject those who have positioned themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. These individuals can be identified by their appetite for earthly things that pull believers away from faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ. All right, number three, we're going to finish here. Look in verse 20. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 19, "Beware of those who are given to destruction. Beware of those who are constantly gorging themselves with the things of this life, acting as if there's no God or no heaven." But you need to know this in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Look at the word citizenship in your Bible. If you're a Bible underliner, I would encourage you in verse 20 to underline that word, citizenship. It may be in your Bible conversation. It's the same word. It's polytuma. It's polytuma. It's the word from which we get our derivatives, metropolis, politics. You try to forget that often, I know. But this word polis or poly in the New Testament, it deals with government. It deals with someone in authority over you. It deals with law. And so we look back at verse 20 and we read it in that context. Look at it. But our citizenship, our authority, our government, our politics is in heaven. It doesn't matter if you're red or blue. It doesn't matter if you're libertarian or independent. Matters little in the eyes of God. Where do you align? Where is your address? Here or in heaven? Where's your address? Here or in heaven? And Paul says, if your address is in heaven, you act differently. You live as one governed and controlled by the laws of another country. You know, when I get the opportunity to go to Israel, they know really quickly I am not from Israel. Very quickly. As a matter of fact, when I leave the Southeast, when I go to Chicago, they're calling people out of the back of restaurants to hear me talk. I'm a novelty, man. When I go to Seattle, I can make a statement like whatever this gentleman would like. She thought I said, "You want an empanada?" I don't even know how that sounds alike. But everyone knows that I am not from that area when they hear me. And I'm thinking, if you ever met my family, it would all make sense, okay? We're all just country folk. And we just do the best we can to get by. Following Jesus, doing what we've been told to do by the Lord. When you hear me and I get outside my own culture, you know real quick, he's not from around here. And you know, when you get among those living in earthly things, when you get among those who aren't walking with Christ, there ought to be some kind of difference in you where they look and say, that dude ain't from around here. He ain't cussing the way I cuss. He ain't talking the way I talk. He's not looking at the stuff I'm looking at. He's not got the same relationships that are debunked and dysfunctional the way mine are. I don't understand what's different, but I know he ain't living where I'm living, and I would like to know what's different. Why is that true of a believer? Because they are living with their address in a different country. They're enduring as those waiting a promise that they've been given in Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul teaches us to follow those following the Lord. The Apostle Paul teaches us to beware of those opposing the faith. And then finally, as we close today, the Apostle Paul teaches us to endure as those awaiting the promise. What is the promise we've been given? That one day we'll be made new in Jesus. That's the promise. Have you ever placed your faith in the promise of Jesus Christ? And if you have you done exactly what the Apostle Paul taught us to do in Colossians chapter 3? Have you set your mind on things above where Christ is? Or are we still thinking down here on horizontal earthly terms? Or have we placed our mind above where Jesus is? And if we look at your life, where do we see your address? My temporal residence is 2555 Chimney Rock Road. I live right over there across the parking lot. People ask me where I live, I say in the parking lot. I get all kind of weird looks and I enjoy that. But my temporal residence is right there, 2555 Chimney Rock Road. But my permanent address is in Christ. Wherever He is, I am in Him and I'm there. And it's not because of who I am or what I've done. It's because of what He has done and who He is. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning? Have you placed your faith in Jesus to where you know your address is in heaven? And if so, are you still living like everybody else does down here? That's easy. Anybody can do that. It's not hard. Just find where you kind of connect in the culture and go about your business. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. He said, the way is broad. You can find an entry point anywhere. It's really easy to find. As a matter of fact, it'll find you. The way to destruction, it's very broad. The way to destruction is very easy. But the gate to heaven is straight. It's small. So narrow, as a matter of fact, I'm just guesstimating, the gate to heaven is only about 2.5 feet wide. But I would say maybe 6'1", 6'2". However tall he was when he walked the earth, the gate to heaven is only as broad and tall as Jesus is. The gate to destruction, it'll come looking for you. You don't have to go find it. But the gate to heaven is only as broad and tall as Jesus. And the way with Jesus, at times it can be difficult. As a matter of fact, agonizo, it can be downright agonizing. But once you've walked the path with Jesus, you're glad you walked it with Him. And you're glad you just passed through this life that was passing away and put your address in heaven for eternity. John teaches us in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the things of this world, for the things of this world and the love of it, it's all passing away. You know that word there, things of this world, that phrase through there? It has to do with the theater. We've all been to plays. Some of us love to go. Some of us have been forced to go. But sometime in the midst of that play, they'll have one, two, several acts. After the first act moves to the second, the lights go down, the curtains come across, and we wait and we pause for a moment, only to see it open again to another scene. That's the wording in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Verse 17 specifically, I believe. The things of this world, it's just an act. It's just one scene in the story. And one day the lights are going to go down and the curtain's going to close. And if you've not placed your faith in Christ, you're going to live eternally separated from God. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus, the curtain will reopen and the scene will show itself that you have been vindicated in Jesus. If you placed your faith in Him and that now for eternity you're with Him, where's your eyes? Someone said it this way, you become what you gaze at most. Where's your eyes? Is it looking heavenward or towards earth? I told you last week, the Christian's always looking forward and upward to Jesus. The things of this earth are passing away, but if we could just get a glimpse of glory, we'd be faithful. Last story, here's how we're closing. This is a story I wanted to tell you last week. I'll share it this week. I think I've used this illustration here before. It's been several years. It bears repeating. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped off of mainland California. And she was a long-distance swimmer. It was her goal to swim from mainland California to the Catalina Islands. Hours, miles, miles and hours. She had already swam the English Channel twice successfully. But she had never swam this far before. She swam in one direction. Did fine. Hours into it, I think 8-9 hours, See, on her return back, she began to cramp. It was foggy. Water was frigid. And there was a rescue boat guiding her along the way. And she's swimming alongside this rescue boat. And her mom was in the boat with her. In the boat beside her. And as she's swimming, she just stops. And she begins to tread water. Her mom looks over the bow and says, "Honey, not too much longer. You can do it." Florence keeps swimming. Another 30 minutes, she stops. She starts treading water. "I don't think I can go any further." Mom leans over the bow. "You're so close. Hang in there. You can do it." She swims. 30 minutes later, she's given up. Her body is cramped. She's going into the first stages of hypothermia. And she literally freezes and begins to sink. The rescue workers lean over the bow. They pull her in. They get her dried off. They get her in some warm clothes. The reporters are all wanting to talk to her. Before she gets there, they pull up to the shore. What she nor her mother nor the rest of the crew really knew was that after 9, 10, 11 hours in the water, after multiple miles in the water, she was only a half mile from the shore. She couldn't see the shore because the fog rolled in. They pulled her in. They got her dried. They got her composed. And like reporters like to do, they sit her down behind a table and stick her microphone in her face. And they said, "Why do you think you quit? We know you were in a lot of pain. We know you were dealing with a long journey. Did you not just have it in you?" And here's what Florence Chadwick said. "If I could have just seen the shore, I know I'd have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it." And you know, as I think about her story and the miles she swam, it automatically makes me think about the journey we're on with Jesus. If I get my eyes off Him and I lose sight of the shores of glory, I'm going to give up. Because this ain't easy. Sometimes I don't know what God's up to or exactly what God's doing. Sometimes I don't understand why some trials are allowed into my life. Sometimes I put myself in the midst of a mess. And the fog rolls in. And I lose sight of the shore. But if in His grace, I could just remember, just in John 21, He's still walking by the shore. And when I get there, there'll be rest and a meal in Jesus. I think I can make it. Where's your eyes, believer? Our law, our authority is in heaven. Our citizenship and our address is in another country. And we're going to seem so weird down here. But the things of this world and the love of it is all passing away. One day the curtain's going to open and it's going to give way to an eternal scene. And there we'll be with Jesus if we'll just see the shoreline.